Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on the second Sunday after Christmas. This is also when we recognize Epiphany. And hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin, and within that, you can follow along in our liturgy this morning. I do have a couple announcements I would like to make. First of all, there's a little tan slip in each of your bulletins. If you would pull that out, fill it out. You can drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And as always, there's a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And also, as a reminder, this Sunday, today, we do not have Sunday school. Sunday school will start up again next Sunday. But today, we still have our fellowship time immediately after the worship service. We do encourage you to stick around and remain for that. Enjoy some snacks and coffee and good conversation with one another. And you can see the sanctuary is still decorated in the Christmas theme, and we will be unhanging the green this coming Saturday. I will be meeting here at the church at 10 a.m., so you can sleep in. Come down here to the church and we'll take down the Christmas tree and all the other Christmas decorations. And it shouldn't take too long. But if we can have a few men to come and help us dismantle the case that the tree sits on, that's a little heavy, so that would be helpful. And we are also continuing to update our church directory for members and regular attenders. If you would go over in the fellowship hall where we're going to have coffee and snacks, there should be a clipboard there with our directory. And if you would look up your name, change any information that needs to be updated, or write in any new information, that would be appreciated. And then also, hopefully all of you have been made aware that Ined McDonald went home to be with the Lord on December the 30th. And so we do ask that you would continue to be praying for her family, especially for St. Claude, and for her daughters, Karen and Gail, as well as their families. There's going to be a memorial service right here next Sunday at 1:30 p.m. And so do make plans to attend that and worship the Lord as we give thanks for the life of Ined, and also receive comfort and grace from God's Word. This morning, John Keane continues to be on vacation, and so we have a guest preacher, Reverend Ivan Lambert, who will be preaching for us this morning. He has been here before, and he comes over from Winter Haven, so do be sure to welcome him after the service as well. But for now, I'd ask if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off, or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Our call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 6. This is a responsive reading for you to follow along in your bulletin. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 100, "Holy, Holy, Holy." Would you pray with me? Father, as we gather to worship you, we remember that long ago by a star you led the Magi to worship your Son. We ask that you would guide the nations of the earth by your light, that the whole world may see your glory. And this morning we ask that you would be pleased with our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, our King, the light of the world, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 7. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar and will adorn my glorious temple. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, you sent Jesus among us as the light of the world to reveal your love for all people. We confess that our sin, as well as our pride, hide the brightness of your light. We do not love you with all of our heart. We turn away from the poor. We do not strive for peace. Our lives are saturated with selfishness. Father, as our King, would you subdue everything in us that is contrary to your purposes? And would you also now receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, here are the promises that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? 'The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, 'Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'
For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. I want you to pray with me as we make our prayer of intercession and requests. Father, we thank you for the privilege and joy of gathering to worship you. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, we have direct access to you. And we can boldly approach the throne of grace and humbly lift up to you our intercessions and our requests. Father, we pray for the continual unrest in the world, whether it be in Pakistan or in North Korea or in Syria or anywhere else. In your sovereignty, we pray that you would bring about your kingdom purposes as well as the salvation of all of your people. We pray also for the families of those who died in the crash of the Air Asia flight into the Java Sea last week. We pray that you would bring peace and comfort in such a difficult time. Father, we also pray for Jeff Lee, our campus minister at USF. Would you provide for the financial needs of his ministry? Pray that you would encourage him, empower him, and may the power of your gospel transform many lives at USF. We also pray for our missionaries, Dave and Paige Hawes, for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We also pray for Scott and Kathy Craig, especially as they continue to seek your calling in this next phase of their life. Pray that you'd be with the entire Costa Rica team and also with this leadership training conference that will be taking place in Nicaragua this month. Pray that you would equip many of those national pastors to preach your word of truth. Father, we also pray for our Tampa area PCA churches. Pray that you would be with Frank Taylor and Dave Seville at Westtown, with Freddie Fritz and James Nichols at Tampa Bay, to be with Steve Caselli and John Larson at Holy Trinity. Be also with Steve Light at Sojourner. Father, would you use these men? Would you bless them? Would you protect them? Would you glorify yourself through them? Would you be also with us here at Seminole? Be with John as he enjoys vacation. I pray that you would be with our elders as well as our deacons. Thank you, Lord, for these men who have responded to your call. Pray that you would use them to lead this church in fulfilling your mission. Father, we also pray for those with special needs. We think especially of the family of Enid McDonald as they grieve her death. Father, would you be with St. Claude, her husband? Would you be with her daughters, Gail and Karen, and their families? Would you bring peace and comfort to them, Lord? We also pray for Eva White, for Denny Michael Bedoronsky, and Inez Lopez de Lara. Would you be with Connie Frail, Joe Donito? Pray also for Josh Fernandez, for Daniel Lang, for Caesar and Ananta Rivera, for Matthew Matisse, as well as for many others who are unnamed. Pray that you would meet all of these at their point of need. We also pray for those who are away traveling at this time. Would you give them traveling mercies and bring them home safe and sound? We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. So, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 111, "This Is My Father's World." Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. Would you pray with me? Father, as an act of worship and out of love for you, we give our tithes and our offerings. Like your people of old, we give generously, willingly, and with honest intent, knowing that every single thing comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Therefore, we ask that you would multiply the use of these gifts for your glory. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Would you stand for the singing of the doxology?
Good morning.
Good morning.
The pleasure is mine to be back with you again today and to have the opportunity to declare the good news to you. You already know that our sermon text today from the bulletin, from our third scripture lesson, is Matthew chapter 2. I also noticed in the bulletin towards the back, there's a section there for sermon notes, and I see there are pages there. 1, 2, 3, 4 pages. So I don't want to disappoint. So we may be here for a while. The birth of a child. I can recall two of those very vividly. I was there for the birth of our sons. And I recall there being people who wanted to come and visit right away. Wanted to see that baby. Wanted to visit with Mama. I don't know that anyone wanted to visit with me. But I recall vividly, in particular, some women, friends in the church and friends of my wife, wanting to come and be there with my wife right after the birth of our two sons. And so, as we have read earlier today, so it is. In this narrative, we have that Jesus, according to Matthew, has already been born. You're familiar very much, maybe more so, with chapter 1, that the angel had come to Joseph and explained to him what was about to transpire. And he, being a righteous man, a godly man, a kind and compassionate man, saw to go through this with Mary. Though, of course, for him it meant much public ridicule. For the one thing we do know is that virgins don't have babies. And so Joseph is seen as someone who is having to trust in God, though he doesn't fully understand how in the world this could take place. After all, it only took place once in all of history. And so now Matthew picks up the story that Jesus has been born in Bethlehem, in Judea. But you notice that he adds something for the readers there during the time of King Herod. Now that for you and I, some 2,000 years later, may not mean a whole lot. But for the original readers, they are reminded of who King Herod was. He is someone who ruled from 37 to 4 BC, and he was not well appreciated and not well loved by the Jewish people, and for good cause. He was a man who was very much in it for himself. He is a man that history has revealed to us. He was not much of a leader. A very small-minded man. But this baby was born in Bethlehem during the time of King Herod. And we see that Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know how many Magi there were. Traditionally, since my childhood, I remember we three kings of Orient are. Of course, that's a deduction from the fact that three gifts are mentioned later, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we don't know how many of these wise men or magi that there were. We're not even sure what they were. A lot of traditions tell us that they were kings. Probably another deduction from later seeing their wealth in the narrative, that they would come and bring that gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But also part of the tradition has told us that it appears that they were actually some sort of astrologers. astrologers from the East, and that something has transpired that to them seemed miraculous. That there is this conjunction of the constellations causing a bright light. History records for us, indeed, there were a couple of these constellations that moved into a conjunction, one being Saturn and Jupiter, but we're not really certain if that's what occurred here. But we do know that there were some of these once in 7 BC, another in 4 BC, during the reign of Herod. So it's all quite possible, though lots of theological scholars tell us this is merely symbolic. They came and they came to Jerusalem. They've seen the star. They've been following the star for some time. Somehow, being in the east, we're not even sure where that was, possibly Persia, maybe even Babylon. Somehow when they were there, seeing this conjunction of planets creating this great light, they'd also heard of a king, a Messiah that was to be born. Possibly if they were indeed from Babylon, you recall there were many Jews who had been carried off to Babylon some 600 years earlier. It's possibly that their descendants, still believing and trusting in a Messiah to be born, had been telling and declaring, one day, the great Messiah will be born. So somehow these astrologers, these wise men, these magi have come from the east and they have followed this light. And they have followed it and it has brought them to Jerusalem. And why not? After all, it's the capital city. This is to be some king of the Jews, so they will go to Jerusalem. After all, aren't kings born in palaces? Aren't kings born in a place of wealth and power? Where else would they go? And so they arrive in Jerusalem, and they asked in verse 2, we saw, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Now you can imagine Herod, knowing what little we know of him, hearing this news. They proclaim, well, we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Just what a paranoid control freak would want to hear. We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Not only has this one been born who will succeed you, Herod, that's what's implied. That's what Herod's hearing. Not only has the one who will come and take over your kingdom been born, but we've come to worship him now as a baby. Just how powerful must he have been? You wonder if Herod even just scoffed at all of this. How could this be that one who has been born is already fit and due to be worshipped? And so there they are in the palace with Herod. The one who is known to have been cruel. The one who is known to have been a dictator. The one who has been known to be so paranoid that when his wife disagreed with him and her two sons, he had them murdered. And that's what control freaks do. They eliminate threats because it's all about their comfort, their power, their wealth, their ease. And so they've come to worship him. And the knot must be growing in Herod's stomach at this point. Maybe even beads of sweat forming on his face. And they have heard of this one who has been born and that he is the king of the Jews. And so, what did Herod do? Verse 4, he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. I've got to find out what it is, this Messiah, this one who is to be born king of the Jews. What is this all about? So now he needs people who have some sort of understanding of the scriptures. But you see, that's what powerful people sometimes do. They misuse their power and now they want knowledge for the wrong purposes. So they are now being used as his pawns, and they come in and they declare for him just what he wants to know. And so we find that he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Where is this Messiah, this anointed one, to be born? They responded in verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea. They know. They do have some understanding of the scriptures. In fact, Matthew records for us that they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Verse 6, but you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. They know the text. Matthew cites it there for us. It's Micah. And so that he hears the text himself and the certainty of the place where it is to occur. Now, can you imagine him hearing this? Bethlehem. It would be like you, for instance. Here you are in Tampa. Who are going to be the leaders that come out of Florida? They're going to be born and trained, educated in the universities, brought up in the cities. And you suddenly hear of one who is going to be the ruler in Benoni Sassa? There must be a mistake here. How could this be? A little village of Bethlehem. Even today, the city's only 20, 25,000 people. 2,000 years later, as famous a city as it has become, a small village at this time, 2,000 years ago. But notice we also read that they heard this reading in the sitting of Herod. Imagine this room of men. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And of course, for Herod, no. He says, they're my people. And I'm the ruler. You can imagine some of them saying, yes, that's what we need, a shepherd. And Herod not wanting to hear that. For he certainly does not shepherd the people. And so they've come to worship him. Herod, having to have the control he needs, has called in the chief priests and the rulers to find out whatever knowledge he can to use it for his means and his purpose. So now he has his answer. This one is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And the Magi have come and said, he's already been born. And we even know that this is such a cosmic event that there's been this constellation, this conjunction, this great light that has brought us here. So what does Herod do? Verse 7, Matthew says, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. This is another clever trick, ploy, that those who abuse their power utilize. Secrecy. So the chief priest, those who know the text, those who might be a little more loyal to Israel and their God, are not in this room and not in this meeting. The Magi are secretly before Herod, and he wants to know. The Magi don't know why he wants to know, but Herod knows why he wants to know, and God knows why Herod wants to know. And so he is asked secretly in this meeting because he wants to know the exact time the star appeared. It's also interesting to note, or at least it was to me, that up to this point, Matthew doesn't record for us that the chief priest and those who knew the law, the teachers of the law, went out and said, yes, let's go to Bethlehem and find him. Perhaps that's more of a glimpse for us, a glance maybe I should say, of the power that Herod had over the people. Sometimes that's the environment that wicked, powerful people can create? Fear. And so the chief priests do not go out. It's going to be the Magi who are going to go out and find him. And so Herod has called them in to find this exact time the star has appeared. In verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child." Ah, that's another thing that people who abuse their power can do. They can be two different people. They can look so sincere. Let's be careful about this. This is important, I know. So you go and make a careful search for this child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And again, the Magi don't know that he doesn't want to worship him. But God knows. And of course, those who are reading this story for the first time a couple of decades later, they know. He says he wants to go and worship him. He's calculating the time they saw the light to the time they arrived. So this would mean, at what time was this child born? And what is my plan of execution? Now, Matthew doesn't answer for us here the question, you know, what time did you see the light? How long ago was it? But we do learn later on in the chapter, down in chapter 2, verse 16, that Herod had told his men to go and to find every male boy that had been born 2 years earlier until this time. So we don't know how long it had been that the Magi had seen the light. So anywhere from a year to a year and a half, and Herod, being the clever man that he is making sure by going back at least 2 years. He's covering his tracks. This king that is to be worshipped will be eliminated. At least that's Herod's mindset. So he sent them to Bethlehem. You can imagine, they've had this star. It's been sent to them. And then their assurance when these teachers of the law and these chief priests say, "Oh yeah, Micah." And they read the text. Yes, this is true. And now they go back out the next night. And would you believe the light appears again? Bright enough that it is unlike the other night lights. That they follow again on this roughly 5-mile journey now to Bethlehem. And so they indeed are making a careful search for the child. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They believe when they get to this little village of Bethlehem, this is the place. It looks like the star is right above us. I don't know exactly if it means it was right over that house or if they asked a couple of people and inquired. You know, I don't know how great a big light would be looking like it was over one little house. But maybe that's how it appeared as well. I came from a really small town. Two intersection lights. Two. One little bitty main street, kind of like what you watch on the Andy Griffith Show. Yeah. A great light over that little bitty town, which when I left in 1984 only had 1,900 people in it. It wouldn't be too difficult to find in that little bitty town. Hey, what babies have been born in the last year and a half? And they find the house. That star for them. I mean, they already knew it was Bethlehem. The chief priest and the teachers of the law had already told them. How much more confidence do they have that the star had reappeared again and led them right to Bethlehem? It's now confirmation for them. This indeed is the one. And so verse 11 reads, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. Now, before we go to the next phrase, remember what we have learned from the other gospel narrative regarding what we now call Christmas in Luke. This was a very poor family. And they've been in Jerusalem because kings would be born in palaces, right? And be part of the government, right? So what a monarchy is. It continues down through the generations. And now they've been sent out to Bethlehem, a small insignificant village, and they're come to a house of a very poor family. How do they know he's the one? The star has confirmed this for them, and somehow maybe the Spirit of God reveals this to him. For we read that they did not question or say, no, this couldn't be the one because they're poor. They're a little bitty hut like this that they lived in. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. It's revealed to them, he is the one. These grown, wealthy men who have enough power that they can take time to journey on their own. They have wealth. We know what they're about to give to the family. And they're bowing down at the feet of a baby. Of a young child, anywhere from a year to 2 years of age. And they're bowing down? Now, as I mentioned earlier, we had some visitors come to see our two sons when they were born, one in 1993, one in 1997. I'll be the first to tell you, nobody bowed down when they came to see our children born. But these men did. They bowed and they worshiped. They had been overjoyed. They had had the confirmation of the bright light, the star leading them. They had heard from the chief priests and the teachers of the law, Bethlehem. The great ruler will be born in Bethlehem. And so then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. I don't want to make too much of these gifts. I've heard all kinds of presentations over the years. I don't think that's what Matthew's doing here. I think Matthew is just showing us these were wealthy, powerful men, and they were bowing down to a little boy born in a poor family. And they're giving because they recognize him to be this significant ruler. Apparently, they bedded down somewhere there for the night, and verse 12 tells us that having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Earlier, I was mentioning that they didn't know what Herod knew, but God knew, and now God made sure they knew. And apparently this was confirmed to them because this dream didn't come to just one of them. They received this dream. Now, how many times does that happen? We'll wake up in the morning sometimes and I'll say, boy, what a dream I had last night. And my wife would tell me her dream and they've never been alike, ever, in the same night. But somehow these men were given a word by God. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. It's confirmed for them, and so they return to their country by another route. Herod, the one seen so powerful. Herod, the one seen in this narrative so manipulative, so cunning and clever, is outfoxed by God himself. Now we notice back up in verse 5 that when the prophet Micah was writing earlier and the chief priests and the teachers of the law cite him, that what was said was, in Bethlehem of Judah, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Matthew records for us that early in Jesus' public ministry, when seeing the multitudes of people, was just heartbroken for them. And with compassion, he looked on the multitudes, Matthew says, because he saw the masses there, you know, going through the city as what? Sheep without a shepherd. They're clueless. They think they know, but they don't know. Maybe they're certain, Maybe they're decisive people. Some of them powerful. But when Jesus looks on them, he sees sheep without a shepherd. Peter, writing to Christians who are suffering, said that Jesus was the shepherd and overseer of their souls. You know, Herod in this is seen to be a ruler, but certainly no shepherd. And Herod is a ruler over a geographical area there of Israel, of people, of the wealth, and of that economy. But Jesus will be a ruler, Peter wrote, of your souls, to the very heart of people. Now, when you first became a believer and you believed that Jesus saved you, and then you started hearing more of the scriptures and hearing sermons, and you began to understand that, oh, Jesus saves me to rule me. And maybe you weren't so sure that was good news. What's this going to cost me? And as time has passed, and some of you have been believers for years, and now you have seen that it is indeed good news, because now you've learned that not only did he save me to rule me, but he continues to rule me to save me further. He saves me further from my corrupt mind, from my selfish desires, from my desire to always look out for what's good for me, to being inward directed, to being selfish, to being self-centered, to being, yes, self-absorbed. And that's uncomfortable for us to recognize that, but it is good news because it shows us the Spirit is at work in our hearts, showing us what we have been saved from. And if you indeed are in Christ, you have begun to see over time you're a much worse sinner than you thought you were when you first came to Christ. You hear these Christians say, oh, it was the greatest day of my life when I was saved 25 years ago. God changed me miraculously and I've never been the same. Well, I actually heard someone say one time that they hadn't really changed in those last 25 years. That was the greatest day they'd ever had. That concerned me. I think what we're learning over and over is that Jesus exercises a care for his people. And in exercising this care for his people, we learn more and more that he indeed is the vine and we are his branches. He is our life source. He feeds us through his word and through his spirit. We also learn the idea of dominion is so different in the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus is talking to his apostles. He's telling them they're going to go out. They're going to be significant leaders. They're going to be influential people. They're going to have some power given to them. And he says, but don't be like the Gentiles. They lord over people with their power. What this means for us in our positions as employers and parents and coaches and teachers and neighbors, what we have learned is that lordship is servanthood in the kingdom of God. This one who has come and been born and said to be mighty and to be worshipped as a child will be the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Indeed, after he has resurrected from the dead and declared that he has all power and all authority had been given to him in heaven and in earth, he then ascended, we're told. But Paul tells us that he was ascended to the right hand of God. Now, what does somebody do when they have all that power and they're at the right hand of God? They can do whatever they want over the creation. You know, that will tell you something about person X, what they do with their power. When given power, when given privilege, the character will be revealed in that person. What did Jesus do at the right hand of God? Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that he poured out gifts on the church. He gave them apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. And why? Paul continues, for the edifying of the church. the strengthening of the church, the building up of the church, that we may grow into maturity in Jesus Christ. That we won't be like little children, it says, tossed to and fro. You know how kids are naive and can be so easily swayed. They hear one person's opinion, then another's, and they can be so easily swayed back and forth. So that we won't be like that as adults, as teenagers, and yes, even as children. That we won't be tossed to and fro by false teachings and false doctrines, but that we might be rooted together and built up strong in Jesus Christ. He strengthens us, He builds us up, He continues to give of Himself for us in the person of His Spirit. And so Jesus illustrates this in the end of His life, this servanthood, this what it means to be a shepherd, what it means to be a ruler, a leader designed by God. For as He's nearing Jerusalem, He tells the apostles, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Are you becoming more Christ-like? It's often a question we ask. Are we becoming one who's willing to serve? We walk into a room, do we want people to serve us? Or do we look for who's being ignored? Who can I love? Who can I serve that's not being served? I don't want to idolize Him. I don't want to build Him up. He's not the hero, but it does illustrate this particular aspect. Tim Tebow has told the story of his parents. If you're wondering, how did this young man become such a courageous man for Jesus? His parents taught him when he was little, he says in his book. His parents taught him, when you go into a room, you don't look for your friends, you don't look for those who are going to make you feel good and comfortable. Look for the kid who's being ignored. Christian parents teaching their youngster what it means to serve others, what it means to love your neighbor. And so Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is the true shepherd. He is the true ruler. And He was to be worshipped. And Paul says that after He ascended and appeared at the right hand of God and sat down, that He is there and that every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The church will confess in joy and worship. And the rest of the world will confess and bow because their legs will be cut out from under them, so to speak. Yes, Herod, one day, though he said, I want to worship Him too, one day he will bow the knee to Jesus as well. Let us worship Him because He did give His life for us. May our hearts pant after Him as the deer pants for the water, because He has given His life for us. He has given us all. He has first went down that path of suffering for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do praise You, for You have given Your all. You ask us to follow You because You've had a heart of compassion for us. You've given Your all. You've given Your life, Your blood. May we see Your life as sacred for us. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Join me in standing, if you will. Let's sing number 247. Let's sing stanzas 1 and 2. Thank you. Thank you. Be seated. Jesus, that night that he was to be betrayed, is meeting with his disciples. They are having the Passover meal. You know the setting, the historical setting, the institution. I simply want to continue along the theme that this one who would be the greatest ruler was the shepherd, and that he gave his life. In John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so basically what Jesus was saying in quick summation was, yes, this is the Passover, and as the judgment of God was going to pass over the children of Israel back in roughly 1400 BC, so too the judgment of God that is just and fair will pass over his people. But what is shocking is that Jesus is saying, it's a promise here, the judgment will fall on himself. And so he said, while they were eating, that Jesus took the bread and they gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This time of the Lord's Supper is a gift given to us as that star was given. It's another confirmation. Another confirmation that God has come through. Another confirmation that the promise is still true today. That Jesus' body was broken for his people. His blood given for the people. God's wrath poured out on Jesus. And you have the promise today that if you are in Christ, your faith is in Christ, and that your only hope is in Jesus sacrificing, crucified for you, you still have the promise that his judgment, God's judgment, will pass over you. For it has fallen on Jesus. And if this hope is yours today, and you have made this known to your church and have been shown to have a credible professional faith, then the supper's for you. And we ask you to come and partake in faith. Faith believing it is still true for you, regardless how bad a week you had this week. Those sins are forgiven as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you gave your life. That your body was broken, your blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. That this is about your covenant being kept for us. For about you making us your people. May we partake in faith, believing that as we partake of this bread and this wine, so too you feed us spiritually. As Peter said, you shepherd our souls. Increase our faith to believe it is that real. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And which one is the wine in again?
Yeah, I'll take it.
Okay, thanks.
As Ivan has already said, on the night that our Savior was betrayed, he took the bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. As I am ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, take, eat, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Our elders will come and distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together.
Again, the bread, which represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his body he lived the most perfectly righteous life that by faith in him is counted as though we lived it. Take and eat. And again, after the supper, our Lord Jesus took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has already been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of many. Drink from it, all of you." Our elders will again distribute the cup, and as a reminder, we do serve wine, which is in the most outer ring of the trays, and grape juice is in all of the inner rings of the tray. And again, as Ivan has already shared, Jesus, the Passover lamb, shed his blood so that by faith in him we might receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for this sacramental meal that visually and tangibly displays the good news of the gospel. We thank you that through Jesus, we can sit at your table and dine with you in reconciliation and in fellowship. Thank you that through word and sacrament, you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Thank you for these signs and seals of your promise. Thank you, Father, for loving us so greatly. Thank you for our shepherd, Jesus. I pray that you would send us forth with your power, with love and good deeds, that we may display your glory to all who we come in contact with. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing that final verse, verse 3 of O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. As we sing that, our elders will come and pick up the empty cups. Thank you. Once again, I want to thank you all for worshiping with us this morning, and do remind you that we have a time of coffee and snacks and fellowship in the Snyder Hall directly behind the sanctuary. Please stick around and get to know us. And for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.